Just very briefly before I do that, if I can take the opportunity. As you know, I was involved with the Fellowship of Christian Farmers, the Walking Stick Ministry at the plowing match. And I believe you got a report on Wednesday about a couple of people that I talked to. But I had an interesting contact yesterday. The intriguing thing is, we are in a spiritual battle, aren't we? And this contact yesterday was rather interesting. Two individuals that didn't know each other came in, and they put both of them in front of me. And I don't take any credit for it. It's not me. It's the Spirit of God that works. And whenever we're witnessing, we need to remember that. It's not us. But it was interesting. These two came in and sat down. And as I'm telling them the story of the beads, this one, the older gentleman, kept badgering and challenging some of the things I was saying. Satan was really working there. Like I say, we're in a spiritual battle. The other younger fellow on the other side, he was listening, and that was good. So we talked about the gift, using the main verse that I use is Romans 6:23. And so I was talking about the gift that God offers us. And when I was finished, I said, now, would you need to make a choice whether you take that gift or not. And of course, the one fellow, he kept still agitating and challenging and so on. And yet the younger lad, he said, yeah, I want to take it. Well, immediately, this individual, the older gentleman, started to challenge him. Satan was really working. But the tremendous thing was, as I say, we're in a battle, but Christ won. Because this young lad decided to ask the Lord into his heart. So, you know, sometimes these things can get us down and discouraged. But we are on the winning side, and Christ will win in the end. And this other fella, unless he accepts the Lord in the meantime, he's going to have a lot to answer for. But anyway, I just thought I would share that with you. I know Mike led somebody to the Lord yesterday as well. I don't know how many others did that sort of thing yesterday, but Mike Bastiansen led somebody to the Lord yesterday too. So the Lord was working, and while we didn't see, I don't think, as many as normally we would at a plowing match, I'm not sure the real reason of that, but nonetheless, the Lord was still working and blessing in the work. Now, Canadian flag. We're talking today about Canada, 150th birthday. And so we're looking at some of the inventions that have happened. This morning we actually looked at three amazing Canadian inventions, inventions by Canadians. Then we looked at their illustration, or in other words, what we can find or what we can see about them in the Word of God, or what they illustrate in the Word of God, and then the illuminations, in other words, how these things should be seen in your life and mine. So we started out with the amazing invention. Turn this on, Paul. There we are. Try that. There we are. The amazing invention of the goalie mask. And we notice how people are wearing masks today, pretending to be something, generally something different than what they really are. But we notice that God sees through these masks that we wear, and He knows us. He knows everything about us. We cannot hide anything from Him. At the same time, we noticed that His holiness is even more amazing. He cannot look upon sin. Well, then we went on to the second invention. And this one, we noticed it was the garbage bag. That God wants to take away our garbage or our sin. The garbage reminded us of sin. He wants to take away our sin. And He's able to do this because His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took our punishment for our sin. And by simply accepting what He did on the cross, we can have our garbage, our sin taken away. We mentioned this morning, I don't think I emphasized this, but we mentioned that some of these garbage bags eventually, by when the second owner of the company took over in Lindsay, he sold them to the Australian company, and we had the Glad garbage bag. And what we brought out at camp was the fact that when this woman came to the Lord and He forgave her, she was glad. So that was the play on that one. Then we looked at the third we noticed that God's forgiveness is amazing. Then we looked at the third invention, and this was the walkie-talkie. Walkie-talkie, it brought to our attention that after accepting Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior, He wants to be our amazing friend. He wants to be our amazing friend and walk and talk with us. And that's basically what we looked at this morning. Now, we pause here and just emphasize, because maybe somebody is here tonight who has never accepted, never had their garbage taken away, their sin. And we want to emphasize at this point, if you want that gladness of having your sins forgiven, Christ is willing to do that. It's just simply a matter of coming to Him and accepting the free gift that He offers, that of eternal life. And if you don't quite understand that, we would be only too happy to discuss it with you afterwards and help you. None of us here can save you. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you, but we are just delighted to point you and help you to accept that gift. So tonight we're going to go on and see invention number four. And invention number five. Invention number four. Fourth invention really it happened back again in 1959. But this invention was actually more of an improvement rather than an actual invention. But it started a real battle between two pink bunnies. Well, some of you will probably remember that. The inventor's name was Louis Urey, and he was a chemist who worked for a company called Everready. At that time, the only type of batteries were zinc carbon batteries. Some of you may remember those kind. I remember doing experiments in science with zinc and carbon to make electricity. Well, that's the type of batteries there were back then. The competition, Duracell, had an advertisement showing a number of bunnies playing drums until they all ran out of power except, you guessed it, the one that was powered by the Duracell battery. Well, because of this, Duracell became the most popular battery, and EverReady started losing business. Not a good way to go. So, the bosses at EverReady told Yuri that to come up with a better battery. Well, he came up with a chemical solution and called the bosses into the company cafeteria. There, he had two toy cars. One to use the old battery, and the other one was to use his new alkaline battery. The car with the new battery actually ran faster and lasted five times longer than the old battery, so the company immediately patented it. In 1980, the company changed their name. Guess what? Energizer. And now, those batteries actually last about 50 times longer than the original batteries. So there was an improvement. So what's the illustration? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll start to read at verse 54. Then took they him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Just before this passage that we read started, we discover that Peter had promised the Lord to be true and faithful to him. He claimed that he was willing to do anything, whatever it took, to be there for the Lord. But we discover that in spite of the Lord's warning, Peter failed. Well, let's not be too hard on Peter. Most, if not all of us, have done the same thing, haven't we? We failed. The problem was that Peter was using his old battery, right? He was willing, but he was relying on his own power, and he failed. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, here we see verse 8, we see a totally different Peter. Acts 4 and 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And then he carried on speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this we see Peter controlled by a different power. It's the Holy Spirit. Before he couldn't stand up to a maid. In actual fact, if we look at some of the other descriptions of this passage, we discover that the first two that contacted him were maids. But he couldn't stand up to them. But now he faces some of the same people, probably, that were there that when he denied the Lord. And he even challenged them, telling them the fact that they had jealously put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. How could he do this? Well, because he was now controlled by a greater power. What is the illumination? In other words, what do we learn? How should this be shown or displayed in your life and mine? Well, we learn that Peter was trying to do things for the Lord in his own power in the first case. And at the same time, he was actually displaying pride, wasn't he? I can do it. You ever get that way? Sometimes we do, don't we? We think we can do it. Man, we're going to stand for the Lord. And we try to do it in our own power. And it doesn't work. Why? Because pride is sin. And so the question comes to us, whose power or strength am I using to live? Whose power or strength am I using to live? Am I using my own power, or am I using the power of the Spirit of God? When God talks about pride, he says in Psalm 12 and 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Proverbs 16 and 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And Proverbs 21 and 4 says, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And so we discover that the pride, having pride and thinking we can do things on our own, not a good thing. We need to rely on the Spirit of God. Doesn't matter what we're doing for him, even just trying to live the life that we want to live, we need to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength through the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Aren't you glad that he gives us that Spirit when he saves us? Well, the second thing we learn is when we see Peter here, we see him backsliding. And it's interesting to know how he does that. You notice verse 54, Luke 22 and 54, it says, then took they him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And then what does it say? It says, and Peter followed afar off. Peter is not walking close to the Lord. And that was the start of his downfall. He wasn't walking close to the Lord. We talked about invention number 3, and what was that? That was walking and talking with Christ. and Him walking and talking with us. That's so important. We need to be close to Him in our life, or we're going to fail. We're going to blow it. But then we notice the next step. You notice what it says in the next verse? Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, what happened? Peter sat down among them. So he's following afar off. He's not following the Lord closely. And the next thing we find, he's starting to sit down with the enemies of Christ, becoming comfortable in their presence. Does that tell us anything? He sat down among the enemies and warmed himself by their fire. Peter was getting comfortable with God's enemies, which is never a good thing. We are to befriend them. Don't get it wrong. We are to befriend them, show them love, but on God's grounds or terms, not on theirs. I hear some people say, maybe not so much, I haven't heard it for a while, but I've heard people say, well, you know, I should be able to go to this place because God wants us to be friendly to them, and the Lord went to places like that, and so I want to go there so I can be a witness. I remember a story, I think it happened in Norwood. Somebody decided they got saved, and they were gloriously saved and real excited about it, and they wanted to tell their friends. Well, they knew their friends were all going to be at the dance that Saturday or the Friday. And so what did they do? They decided to go to the dance, and they invite somebody up to dance, and they would start telling them about witnessing, or telling them about the Lord. And I think it was the first person that they got up to dance. This individual stopped right in the middle of the dance and said, "What are you doing here then?" You see, the world knows where we should be. Sometimes Christians overlook that and think it's okay. And so we need to be careful where we go, making sure that we are in God's place and controlled by Him. And so, as we look at Peter, my next question here is, am I slipping away from the Lord? Am I sliding? Am I what we call backsliding? Am I going back into the things of the world? We need to be careful. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He wants us to be separate. We are a unique people when we accept Christ as Savior. We are unique. And the world needs to see us as unique, needs to see us that we are different, because they're looking for something. And we want them to see Christ and go for Him. John 17, 15 and 16 says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so there needs to be that distinction, that separation. Am I slipping away from the Lord and becoming more like the world in my life? Well, I put that on a bit early, but that's okay. We must also, the next thing we notice is we must allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of God. There's no other way that we can live a life pleasing or honoring to the Lord. We can only do it through Him and His power. And so the question comes, am I allowing the Spirit of God to control me? It's interesting when we go to Ephesians 5, verse 18, very well-known verse, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul gives us that exhortation, and then he says, now, let me tell you how it works in the family. Husband and wife. Husband, love your wife, just as much as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands, just as much as the church is supposed to submit to Christ. Then he talks about children and parents and their relationship. And then he talks about the employer-employee relationship. And so we discover that being controlled with the Spirit of God is the only way that we can please God in every one of these situations. We've got to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then in chapter 6, he goes on to talk about our spiritual battle that we're in. We are in a spiritual battle. Do you recognize that? Do you sense that you're in a battle? We are. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's the only thing that will allow us and help us to get through in that fight. So that's three things. But then fourthly, if we fail, does he give up on us? Peter failed. Did he give up on Peter? No. Aren't you glad? Man, that's so good for me. I fail all the time. But he never gives up on us. He wants us to confess it to him. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to restore that closeness, that fellowship with him. And he did that with John, with Peter, didn't he? Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We all know this, because we see this restoration in Peter's case. God never gives up on us. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he, that is Peter, said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And so the Lord says to him, Feed my lambs. Then in verse 16, we have it again. He said unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. Then in verse 17, he asked him the third time. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? Now, Peter had denied him three times. The Lord just came out and asked him the same three times. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. The Lord still had a job for Peter to do. And later on, we find that Peter does it. We look at the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and we find it happening there. We look at the Acts, and we see Peter out feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs. God wants to use me. Kind of blows my mind. Because I know what I'm like. God wants to use you. But we need to be controlled by that extra power that we get. The power being the Holy Spirit of God. But we need to yield to that, don't we? And so what do we find? God's power is amazing. God's power is amazing, and he wants to show it in each of our lives. Well, now we get to invention number 5. This is an exciting one. At least I think it is, and I think you probably will too. When I think of inventions, this is probably, by Canadians, this is probably the one that I think of most. The last amazing invention that we're going to look at was developed way back in 1874. It was developed by a man born in Scotland, and he immigrated to Canada in 1870. He had had a tragic life as he lost both of his brothers to tuberculosis before he left Scotland. It is also interesting that both his mother and his wife were deaf. When he was born, he was only given his first and last name. But believe it or not, on his 11th birthday, his father gave him his middle name as a gift. I don't know how excited I'd be about that, but anyway. But that's what he got as his gift. This man was, you have any idea? Alexander Graham Bell, exactly. At the time, others were working on developing a telephone. But Mr. Bell was the first person to send a message over an electric wire. Now, as I looked and searched this up, it was interesting that on the web, it talks about him doing that out of Boston. But he was a Canadian. He was a Canadian. The U.S. will probably claim it, but I think we got first rights. That message sent that day changed forever how people communicated with others. It paved the way for radio, fax machines, cell phones, and yes, even the internet. Everything changed because of that one message. Mr. Bell sent a message to his assistant by the name of Watson. The message was, now listen, Watson, come here. I want you. Got the connection? What is the illustration? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. First Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow. Watson, come here. The Lord's going to call. How this message will change you and me that have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's going to say, Paul, come here, I want you. If you know Christ as Savior, he's going to say the same and use your name. Come here. I want you. But remember, it will change the rest of the world too, won't it? Once it happens, the chance of anyone who has heard the gospel message to accept it is gone. Wow. What a hope we have, though. Praise God for that hope. Beloved, we don't know when it's going to happen. It might be before we get home tonight. That is, to our earthly home. We'll be home. But not to our earthly home. The early church thought it was going to happen in their time. There is only two things that need to happen before Christ comes back. And it's been the two things all along. You say, well, I didn't think anything needed to happen. No, there are two things. Here they are. Number one, the church has to be completed. Right? He's not going to come back before the church is completed. And number two, the Father has to say, go get him. Those are the only two things. We don't know when the church is going to be completed. But you know what? We need to be busy trying to make sure that we're part of getting that church completed, don't we? I have a list at home that has about 32 things that needs to happen before Christ comes back to the world to reign. And as I understand Scripture, many of those things, probably most of those things, have already happened or are happening. And Christ is going to come back 7 years before that. Are you ready? Are you ready? What's the illumination? Well, what do we learn from this? First of all, he could come today. He might not come for 100 years. We don't know that, but he could come today. Am I ready? Now, what does that mean? Well, do I have something against somebody else that I need to get straightened out? Or am I ready? Am I living for him? Or do I have to change my ways? Am I ready? And if you're here and you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, you got to get saved. He might come today. Am I ready? Luke 12:40 says, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Are you ready? The second thing, remember that when he comes, we will face the judgment seat of Christ. We won't be judged for our sin. That's already been dealt with. Praise the Lord for that. Our sin is already dealt with. Been dealt with at Calvary. But we will be judged for our service and how we've lived for him since we've been saved. And the results will be rewards, or it will be loss. Which will I receive? I've got to answer that. Which will you receive? You've got to answer that. He's coming. And he's going to hand out rewards. Are you going to get it? 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Will the things that you've done withstand the fire? 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. That idea of manifest the counsels of the heart, New American Standard indicates that that really means what our motives were. He'll be judging our motives. Our motives are even more important than what we do. Why did we do it? And then it says, then shall every man have praise of God. I wonder from this verse, and I wouldn't be dogmatic on that, but I believe that how much and how we can praise him through all eternity will depend on what we've done for him here. Wow. It's kind of scary, isn't it? If I don't do much for him, I'm not going to be able to praise him much through eternity because I won't have the rewards for that. And believe me, we'll want to praise him when we see him. What will we get? Reward or loss? And then the third point, this hope should spur us on to winning others for Christ. The fact that if a person hasn't accepted Christ as Savior before he comes back, he will not have a second chance should be a real incentive for this. Remember, beloved, we will spend eternity in that glorious place called heaven. But the one who rejects Christ or doesn't bother to make a decision for him will spend just as much time, eternity, in a lake of fire. Wow. Do I have a concept of what that means and what it will be like? I think oftentimes we don't. We don't realize. We don't take in the fact that these that are lost will be there for all eternity just as much as we will be, only in a much more desperate place. Do I understand that? Do you? How that should spur us on to win others for Christ. So what do we find here is amazing of God? Well, God's promise is amazing. He's coming back for us. And it may be tonight. I may not get back to St. Catherine's. And if so, I don't care what happens to my car. I'm going home. Oh, that we might live in the hope of that return. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the promise that you have given to us. We thank thee for all these things we've learned. The fact that you are a holy God. What an amazing thing that as a holy God you would stoop so low as to care for us and love us and want us with you. We thank thee for the amazing part of thy forgiveness that you offer us. We thank thee for the amazing fact that you want to walk and talk with us as friends. We've noticed tonight that amazing power that you're willing to use to help us live for you and to witness for you and to carry on for you. What an amazing thing. But then we notice the amazing promise that is ours, that you're coming back. Paul, I want you. And whoever we are here, knowing Christ as Savior, that name will be put in there. Father, we do pray that we might look forward to that. And that you would help us to live in light of it and honor you in our lives. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.